Not been here the last 2 weeks, we're on the back end of a mini sermon series inside of the book of Hebrews. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the severe condition of someone who does not persevere to the end. Last week, we talked about what God's role is in preserving us to the end and helping us as Christians persevere. Tonight, we're going to be talking about what is our role in persevering as believers. And so before we jump into this tonight, as usual, we're going to encourage everybody to just take about 30 seconds just to have a time of prayer between you and the Lord, and then I will have a time of prayer with us together, and then we will jump into the Word tonight. So let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We just thank you for the many blessings you give to us. We thank you for the privilege to come and hear from your word. I pray, Lord, that every single person in here tonight will be changed. Lord, I pray that no one will leave this place as they came in. And Lord, that will be done through the mighty power of your word, through the Spirit, in every single person's life. And Lord, I just pray again, if there is anyone here tonight that does not know you, let tonight be their night of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 6, looking at verses 9 through 12, and then we'll be going back and forth between that portion of Scripture and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. And so we're going to start this evening, Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9, and it says this: "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things." Things that belong to salvation. And last week, we tackled that phrase, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in the serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience who inherit the promises. The first thing I want us to look at is in verse 9, and it says this: "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved." There is nowhere in the Scripture that uses the word beloved to talk about unbelievers. Nowhere. This is a special condition for the believer. They are beloved. They have experienced the agape love of God, the unconditional covenantal love of God in their lives. And God has given them that love, not just to selfishly hoard to themselves, but to allow that love to flow out of their lives. And so often for us as Christians, we aren't mindful of who we are and what it is that God has asked us to do in the great gift of giving us his love. If you are a Christian in here tonight, you are beloved. And it is so important for you to walk in that reality, because that is the empowering reality. Because if you are not beloved, then you do not have in any way, shape, or form the ability to persevere to any end. Because you must know him if you're going to persevere in him. And this is not something that's optional for the Christian to work to a state where you are beloved. If you have come to know Christ, you are his beloved, and you have a responsibility to give that love to those around you. Two, it says this: "We feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." See, these people who are his beloved are identified by their work and love for his name in serving the saints. We can never forget this as believers, that everything we do is for his name. When you love the saints in this church, it is for his name. To do it for any lesser cause is to rob yourself of the greatest thing that you can have, and that is loving people for the glory of his name. And so often we settle for lesser causes in giving love. Sometimes it's for our glory. Sometimes so if people look at us and make much of us because we go and serve the saints, or we go and serve those in the community, or we go and do these great works, and we forget that everything we do must be about the glory of his name, or as it says again in Matthew 6, the hallowing of his name. That is what the Christian life is all about. And it is so easy for us in the daily grind to forget that it's all about his name and start making about the name of churches, our name, the name of denominations, the name of organizations. So much glory we naturally in the flesh want to take for ourselves, and yet we are commanded to live for his glory and his glory alone in every single work that we do. And here in a moment, we're going to look specifically at an amazing situation in which the saints that he is writing to were showing this amazing work in love for the praise of his name. And then the last thing I want us to look at before we go over to Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll jump back to this portion of scripture, is this. And we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer of Hebrews desires, the Greek word desire means to set their heart upon, to long for, to covet. He desires for the readers to show an earnestness, or to make a business of having a full assurance that helps them persevere to the end. Does that describe you as a Christian? Do you truly desire? Have you set your heart upon that you want to have an assurance that you are going to make it to the end? Do you have a hope because of what it is that Christ has done in your life that gives you an earnestness to keep pursuing Christ with every single thing in you? This is not a passive pursuit. This is a passionate pursuit. This is something as Christians that we've got to get up every single day and decide to do, a conscious effort for his name with everything in us to do everything we can as Christians to persevere to the end. And here in a moment, we're going to talk about the things that we do as Christians to persevere, but you must understand the severity of the call to persevere if you're going to even get up and attempt to do this day in and day out. Because I can give you this list of things to do, and if you have no desire within you to have an earnest, passionate desire to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, then looking at things like this are really irrelevant to you in your walk. But if you not only want to persevere to the end yourself, but when you look around in this room that you want everybody in here to also persevere to the end, it gives you an urgency in your life to get up every single day and practice the things that we're going to talk about tonight. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look at some of the work that these believers were doing, how they were loving the saints in the name of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 10, and we will start in verse 32. And it says this, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Verse 39 describes the beloved. They are the ones who do not shrink back, who are not destroyed. They are the ones who have faith and preserve their souls. But the question is, would it describe you right now, where you're at in this season of life, that you do not shrink back when things get difficult? Or When the heat gets turned up in the kitchen, do you find yourself shrinking back? Do you find yourself losing hope? Do you find yourself throwing in the towel when life begins to get difficult? Anybody can love Jesus when everything's good. Anyone can come to church and praise his name with hands raised when things are good. But what truly tests the faith of someone who is beloved is someone who does not shrink back, but moves forward even in the light of extreme problems and sufferings and persecutions, and that's what we see here. See, there is an example of the beloved working and showing the love for his name in serving the saints. These believers endured a hard struggle with sufferings. I want you to look at these. I put three things here on this piece of paper. One, they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and partners with those being treated in this way. This is supernatural. They were willing to suffer for Jesus, and not just themselves, but stand beside those who are suffering for Jesus. Is it not natural as people that when somebody is hurting or struggling around us, we want to kind of remove ourselves from it because it's really hard and it's really miserable? A lot of times inside of the Christian community, we're kind of like, I've got enough problems of my own. I don't need to be engaging in somebody else's problems. What this is an example of people who are trusting in their own strength. If you trust in your own strength, there is no way you will not shrink back. If you trust in your own strength, there is no way you will not be destroyed. We must trust in something so much greater than us, and the only way that people are going to suffer like this for his name, not for their glory, not so people look at them and praise them and say how wonderful they are, but they had a greater cause. The reason that they were willing to be publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and partner with those who are being treated in this way is because they understood the greatness of his name. If you don't understand the greatness of the name of Christ, if you don't understand the greatness of being beloved, if you don't understand the greatness of knowing Christ, then there is no way you will stand beside those who are suffering for his name, and there is no way you will suffer well for his name. See, we live in a culture where persecution is not a reality, but we do live in a culture where it costs us something to truly live for Jesus Christ. It does not matter what culture it is always a great cost to live for Jesus Christ. If it does not feel like a great cost to you, I'm telling you the things we're going to be talking about here in a moment probably are not a part of your life. If the Christian life seems easy, if you're able to do this with your own strength, there's a really good chance that not one day this past week, this past month, or this past year were you doing anything to make his name great. Because easy life is never associated with making the name of Christ great. It is always difficult. It also said this, they showed compassion on those in prison. They were willing to go visit people in prison as Christians, knowing those people were thrown in prison for being Christians. They didn't go hide somewhere. They were not ashamed. They were willing to stand up, not shrink back, not be destroyed. They were so confident in something. They had such an amazing hope that they were willing to go as Christians and visit other Christians in jail, knowing that in any given point they themselves could be thrown in that prison cell, and they were good with it. Why? Because life was so much bigger than their own comfort. And let's be really real this evening. In America, comfort is exalted. It is all about comfort. How can we make church comfortable? How can we make work comfortable? How can we make our clothes comfortable? What's the first thing we'll do when we get home tonight? Get in sweatpants, or some of you shorts, because it's kind of warm today. But you'll go home and get in comfy clothes. Why? Because we love being comfortable. Very few people sleep in a suit and tie. Why? Because it's not comfortable. We love comfort. And yet, we see believers here saying, take my comfort. If it makes his name great. I'm willing to lose all of my things. Moving on to the next part here. It says they joyfully, exceeding cheer, gladness, or a calm delight is the Greek word here for joyful. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. What kind of insanity is this? They joyfully accepted it. Why? Why in the world would they joyfully accept the plundering of their property? Why in the world did the disciples walk away rejoicing when they were beaten? Why in the world was Paul and Silas singing praises to God in a prison cell? Because they understood the great worth of the name of Christ. They understood the blessing of being his, having the opportunity to live for his name, having the opportunity to do things that are eternally significant. So few of us live for eternally significant things. Do you know the things that you should be doing according to this book that matter eternally? And do you know the attitude in which to have as you are doing them so they give praise and glory to his name? Because they understood the attitude of joy even when their property was plundered. The other day, Crystal and I were driving back from a wedding, and I saw a stray dog. I have a heart for dogs. And I saw this stray dog, and he was near the freeway, and I wanted to rescue him. I've got a little bit of a savior complex, especially with dogs. So I see him out there. I call him into the CRV. He jumps in the back. He has this little tag on. It's written in some kind of weird computer language. Luckily, Crystal was with me. I would have never been able to find his home if she wasn't there. She's getting on the phone. She's figuring it out. I have no idea how to do it. We get him to his home. I'm feeling good, and I get up the next morning, and I throw my book bag in the back seat. And there's blood and mud all over the back seat of my CRV. I'm just angry. Instantly ticked off. No joy at all. Last night I had joy. You know when I had joy? When I didn't see the mud and blood. But as soon as I saw the mud and blood, my joy was gone, and I wished in that moment that I had not picked up that dog. Is that not Christianity for most of us? We love the grandeur of the rescue. And we hate the mess of the walk. See, we love to see people get saved. But when it comes to plundering our property, all of a sudden our attitude changes real quick. If it's going to cost me something, if there's blood and mud in my back seat, I don't want to pick dogs up anymore. And it was really easy to take care of. Crystal's like, just get some Shout and spray it on there and scrub it. Yeah, it was a miracle. It looks great now. But in the moment, I was so ticked off because of that, and I lost my joy. These people didn't get ticked off when the mud and blood was in their back seat. They rejoiced because they lived for something so much greater than having a nice, clean CRV. They lived for something so much greater than having my perfect house, my perfect life, my perfect outfit, my perfect marriage. There was something so much bigger, because here's the thing, he doesn't promise any of those things, but he does promise suffering. And so in that, we've got to supernaturally desire to have joy when it happens, because if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to lose things. We even make sacrifice comfortable in this culture. We just do. We're like, when can you help? What a weird way to say it. We should be longing to help. We should say, when can I help you? Not, what is convenient in your schedule to help? Because that's where we are as people. We just want everything to be convenient. And don't worry, we'll dig deeper into this. And you're like, Jeremy, that already kind of hurt. It'll be okay. But why would they do this? Number one, because they knew God would not overlook it. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, they knew God kept record of these things. God doesn't forget the work we do for his name. It matters. It's significant. It is so important for us as Christians to understand the significance of doing work for his name and asking God for a desire to do work for his name, because it matters too. They had hope in the promises of God. We will dig into that here in a moment. Their most valuable possession was an eternal one. Their most valuable possession, their treasure was Christ. Not lesser things. It is so important for us as Christians to do spiritual inventory regularly, to say, is Christ still my treasure? Because it's very easy for me to fade away into him no longer being my treasure. Why? Because it's really exciting right out of the gate. When I first come to know Christ, I feel like everything's changing. Why? Because I've been transformed. But then when I get into the grind, It's like that honeymoon period. It was so easy to love Crystal the first 2 or 3 weeks after we were married. I don't even know if we lasted that long, to be honest with you. But there was a period of time where it was really easy. And then all of a sudden it got difficult. Why? Because the emotion changed. And then it became work. And see, Christianity isn't just endless rivers of emotion that keeps me motivated. It's work. Because as circumstance changes, I've got to learn to work in a different way. When I was single, I had to learn to work in that for the glory of his name. When I get married, I got to learn to work inside of that for the glory of his name. When children come, I got to learn to work inside of that. When jobs change and schedules change, I've got to learn to work in spite of that. When I retire, I've got to learn to work. It never stops. Because life is constantly changing, and I can't go off of my victories of yesterday to persevere through the next 6 weeks, through the next 6 months, through the next 6 years. Every single day, I've got to get up with an intentionality to fight, to give everything I have. Why? Because I have a valuable possession, an eternal one. See, they knew that house that just got wrecked was going to get wrecked anyway. See, someday everything in this world, God is going to roll up like a scroll and he's going to make everything all new. So they just beat God to the punch on that house because God was taking that house. Why? Because it's his. It's his house and he takes it whenever he pleases. These people really didn't take their property. God allowed them to take his property and they were heaping wrath on themselves in doing it. And yet great glory was going to his name as his people rejoiced as they were burning their stuff to the ground because they knew this, you can't touch what really matters. You can't touch it. And that's what we've got to get to as Christians, that we live for the things that can't be touched in this world, but we live for eternal things. See, their confidence has a greater reward than the pain of their suffering. They understood this. Pain is hard. Never devalue anybody's pain. That's one of the most insulting things we can do as a Christian. I've learned this as a father. Abby makes mountains out of molehills. But it's genuine. She is genuinely upset about the silliest things. But the reality is, the measure of her strength is in proportion to the weight of the problem. And as Christians, when we are stronger, it is so easy for us to look at each other and say, what's your problem? Get with it. Start doing the right things. Are you kidding me? You're still not reading every day? I've been doing that for 10 years. What's your problem? You've been saved for 4 decades. We are some of the most judgmental people of our own. We are so willing to love everybody outside of the church and have all this grace and all of these exceptions and all of this stuff. But when it comes to our brothers and sisters, we get so critical of each other. And this is a huge disservice inside of the body. See, we have to understand that all suffering points to a greater reality. Everything I have in life can either be a blessing or discipline as a Christian. And most of the time, it's up to me. And here's the thing, blessings always don't feel good, but they always bring about Christ-likeness. And I don't need to make my life harder than it has to be by not being thankful, by not being a good steward, and not being about eternal things. Pain is going to come, but the reward is greater than the suffering every single time. So, if we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls, what does that look like? And that's what I want to dig in here. Two here tonight. Number one is this, and I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. I encourage you to go through all of them. You need to dig into this stuff. You need to know this stuff. You need to live by this stuff. You need to ask God to give you the ability and desire to do these things. Number one, do you know and live in his great promises? If you do not, you are not going to do anything for the glory of his name. You will do things for your glory because you don't understand who he is, why he's doing what he is doing, and the power in which he is going to do it. So many Christians in the room, when it comes to knowing God's will, is simply based on a feeling. It's not based on the word of God. It's like, I feel like doing this today. We've got to take all of our feelings and throw them in the trash and start living by the facts of the Word of God, by knowing His promises. When is the last time you memorized a Bible verse? When is the last time you stood on a promise? So many of us say, God, take this away, make me feel better, but you have no promise to stand on. So many of you pray for the souls of lost people in your life. Do you have a promise to stand on, or are you just praying things that you think are theologically correct because you heard somebody else say it? So many Christians can recycle good theological things and have no idea where they are in the Word of God. That is unacceptable. We must be passionate about knowing and living in the promises of God. Not recycled information that comes out of my mouth, not recycled information that comes out of theologians' mouths, but in your wisdom, standing on the Word of God, able to see it, and saying, I'm not saying these things because Jeremy said so, and I'm going to try to quote him right. I'm saying what the Word of God says, and I'm confident in that. If you believe you're going to be sanctified, where's your promise? If you believe you're forgiven, where's your promise? Because there's going to be times where you look at your life, you don't feel sanctified, you don't feel forgiven, you don't feel loved. Where are your promises? What are you standing on? You say, I'm too busy for that. Then you're too busy for eternal work, and you will shrink back. You will be destroyed. You will fall away if you don't become about the great promises of God. Two, we must practice godliness / fruit of the Spirit, asking God to help you grow in this area. I'm going to use this real quick illustration. If you don't get a lot of sleep tonight, it's going to be really hard for you to be patient tomorrow, right? And yet, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And some of us know we're not going to get a lot of sleep tonight because we want to stay up and binge on Netflix. And then we'll get up in the morning and we'll say, God, can you give me patience today? Because it's going to be a really stressful day. And that's the way that we use God sometimes. We don't set up our lives knowing what He expects of us to have patience and then live a life that says, I want patience. If you know you're more patient in getting 7 hours of sleep, get 7 hours of sleep. If you know you exhibit joy better when you have breakfast, eat breakfast. You have to know what it is that steals those things and then practice those things in your life, standing again on the promise that God desires for you to have this. But so many of us are asking God to do supernatural things. God, heal me, but I don't want to change any of my behaviors. God, make me not be anxious and stressed, but I don't want to get rid of the things that cause anxiety and stress in my life. I think the first thing a doctor should do before he hands out any anxiety medication is ask this question, maybe in a nicer way, but ask this, do you do anything stupid? Like, is there anything stupid you do? Because that could be the problem. And here's the thing, some of us legitimately have anxiety issues. That's not what I'm saying, but I think that we should really ask ourselves a question, is there anything we're doing that's just plain dumb? Because if you want to have the peace of God in your life, you can't just do dumb things and ask Him to supernaturally give you peace and expect for it to come into your life. Three, we must exhort and encourage one another. This strengthens and sustains our faith. Just think about it. You are a part of strengthening and sustaining people's faith. You, as a Christian, are a part of that, not just selfishly for yourself, but for the people in the community. You have that responsibility to do this. I'm going to use an example, and I really want you guys to get this, because I'm going to show you the most beautiful way to get to a heart where we'll desire to do this. And it's going to take a lot of work. I'm just telling you guys right up front, and it's going to take the supernatural power of God, but I want you guys to strive for it. And I'm going to use an example between Chris and myself. Let's say that Chris and I both work out 7 hours a week. Okay, and I'm sure Chris works out more than that, but we're just going to pretend for a moment that we both work out 7 hours a week. Chris busts his tail in those 7 hours. I bust my tail in those 7 hours. Chris looks like he does. I still look like I do. What's my first thought? That's not fair. That's not fair. This is what Christianity should look like. And this is extreme, but I want you guys to get this. because I think this is what Christian community should look like and what we should strive for. God, I am so thankful that Chris looks that way when he works out. God, I'm thankful that he doesn't have to walk around wearing really tight shirts to show off how good he looks. God, I'm thankful that he loves you in spite of all those things that naturally come in his life. This is mind-blowing to me. I don't get it because, God, I knew if I had it, I wouldn't have the attitude he has about it. God, thank you for that. And then Chris's response back to me, God, I'm blown away that Jeremy will work that hard and not look like me. I'm blown away. What kind of grace have you given him that he would show up and do the exact same thing that I would do? And he's satisfied in you not having to look like I look. This is amazing. This is what we strive for as Christians. To truly exhort and encourage means that we want to see people that represent the greatness of God. I want Chris to be able to look at somebody else that loves working out and say to them, you know the way you love working out, like the tight shirt working out, the picture working out, the making everything about you working out? That's the kind of excitement I have about making Jesus' name great. That's what we want to be able to offer to people. Because so often, you know what we'll do as Christians? We'll say, I need to start working out with this person to try to build a relationship with them so that they come to know Jesus. This is what they're going to think. You must think working out's really great. I don't want them to think working out's really great. I want them to think Jesus is really great. I want them to know that the way you feel about that passionate thing that your life is all about, that's how I feel about Jesus. That's what we're exhorting each one another to. That's what we're encouraging each other to. Not to involve ourselves with piddly things. I don't know how much eternal reward there is for being ripped. I don't. Probably zero. But I do know how much eternal reward there is in making his name great as I'm being a good steward of my body. And these are the kind of things we've got to long for as believers, not to be envious of each other, not to be jealous for each other, but in the context that people are in, rejoicing that they are serving God, whether they are incredibly gifted or whether they just work their tails off and seem to have no gifts at all, that the great name of Jesus Christ is being exalted. Next, we need to, by fellowship with our great high priest, be in prayer. We need to cry out to him for mercy and grace if we are going to persevere. We've got to kill pride. The desperate need for mercy and grace is crying out to God, I can't do this. I'm never going to be good enough. No matter what I do, it will never reach the standard. I need your mercy and grace. The people who are most in love with Jesus Christ are humble people. People full of pride are not madly in love with Jesus Christ. Next, they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. Why? Because the purpose we gather is to stir up one another, to encourage one another, to persevere. If you think as a Christian you don't need Christian fellowship to persevere, you are full of pride. You need to get that. We never get to this place where we don't need each other. We never get there. You go all the way back to the garden. Adam had God, and what did God say about Adam? It's not good that he be alone. Why? Because we're designed for community. That's what we're designed for. Every single relationship we are given is for us to make much of Christ together in the giving of it. Crystal and I are married for the glory of Christ, not for the simple enjoyment of each other. We don't have friendships just to simply enjoy a task together. We do this for something greater. We do it for the glory of God. We don't gather together to try to build a big church and make money and do things. We do everything we do for the glory of God. That's why we assemble ourselves together. Next, we focus on the supremacy of what is to come. Our inheritance is greater. How often do you focus on heaven? How often do you focus on thinking about how amazing it's going to be to know Christ in the way that the scripture describes for us to know him? that nothing will be in between us in Christ. We will be in his presence, totally satisfied in him. Do you long for that, or do you long for your next vacation? Do you long for health? Do you long for more money? Do you long for comfort, or do you long to be with Jesus? I love Paul's attitude in Philippians 3. He's just like, look, everything is garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. And it's not that it actually is garbage. He's doing a comparison here. He's saying anything else I could have in regard or comparison to knowing Christ is garbage in comparison. Is that the attitude of the believer? Paul said to die is gain. Some of us genuinely do not have that attitude. This is not a suicidal attitude. This is a loving, longing attitude that I can't wait to get there when God is done using me for his glory and the greatness of his name. And last but not least, by following the physical and biblical examples that have been given to us. Why are we all in this room? To be examples. Why do I stand up here every single week and get really loud and proclaim the word of God as an example? Why do we do discipleship relationships as an example? Why do we take our time digging into each other's life as examples? We need to encourage one another to see what God has done in our lives, knowing that he's going to do it in yours based on the promises of the word of God, because God is not a respecter of persons. If he has sanctified me by doing these things, you better rest assured he'll sanctify you. If my delight and love for Jesus Christ has grown by doing these things, you can guarantee your love and delight for Jesus Christ will grow in doing these things. But the key is, will you do them for his glory? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to revolve your life around eternal things as opposed to revolving your life around worldly things? So many people get caught up in the love of this world and do not persevere to the end. It's not about selling all your things and living on the street. It's the willingness to sell all of your things and live on the street. It's not about trying to be a better you. It's about trying to live for the glory of Christ. No better you is significant in comparison to living for Christ. You can be the best you and go to hell doing it. You can have all the enjoyments of life and go to hell having them. What a sad situation to work your tail off your whole life and stand before God naked with nothing to show for your life. And so many people could not say, my life is scheduled the way it is because I schedule it in accordance to this book, knowing that when I do these things, great glory is given to his name, eternal work is being done, there's an eternal reward for it, and my satisfaction and joy in Christ is growing every time I do it. Very few of us set our lives up that way. We're just trying to get through the day. We're just trying to survive. I pray to get through work. I pray before I go to bed, and sometimes I pray before I eat because I don't understand what it is I'm actually here to do. I'm here to make much of the name of Christ, not to go through trivial motions day in and day out, clocking in, clocking out, cleaning houses, kissing a wife, cooking dinner. That's not life. Life is Christ. Figuring out how to do all of those things for his glory while doing these kind of things in your life. Because it's better than TV. It's better than comfort. It's better than sports. It's better than long hours at the office to try to get that promotion to make a little bit more money. It's better. But the question is, do you believe it? Because your life will show if you believe it. Do you go to somebody like Zach, and you know Zach's been saved for a while, and you're like, Zach, tell me how to love Jesus more. I don't need you to be 50. I don't need you to be now. I just want to know, tell me, how have you fallen more in love with Jesus every day? When's the last time you asked somebody that? When's the last time you just grabbed somebody and said, I just want to know, what have you done to love Jesus more? Because I want to love him more. And you better have a scripture to go along with it. And it better be in context, but let me tell you, I want to know how to love Jesus more. One of my favorite things to do with theologians is not to get inside of their head only, but to get inside of their hearts. I want to look at their lives. I want to see how they loved their wives and children to the glory of God. I want to see how they went and served to the glory of God. I want to see what they did day in and day out to fall more in love with Jesus. Let me tell you, you can fill your head full of this book and go to hell. There were people called the Pharisees who did. It's not about just a bunch of knowledge. It's about a transformation that leads to you doing things for God's glory, not doing things to be the smartest guy in the room. And again, we need this information. We need the promises to stand on. But if it's just to glory in knowing everything and not to glory in his great name, you've robbed yourself of a whole lot of hard work for nothing. So tonight, as we finish up, I want you to wrestle with, does my life look in any way, shape, or form like someone who knows and lives in his great promises? Do I memorize them? Do I practice godliness or the fruit of the Spirit? Do I ask God for help, and am I disciplined in living in a way that I want those things to happen? Do I encourage and exhort one another, leading to me seeing the beautiful things that God's doing in their life and rejoicing in it, not being envious that they have it? If you're just starting to become a speaker, don't want to try to be like me. Try to fall in love with Jesus, because you might not ever be good at it from a worldly perspective. But God doesn't need you to be good at it from a worldly perspective. He can use it because it's all about him. And we spend so much time trying to be good, and that's fine, but it better be for his name and not for your glory. How much time do you spend just fellowshipping with God, crying out to him for mercy and grace to persevere? How often is it just so casual to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? How often do we forget about what is to come? And how often do we run and grab people that are madly in love with Jesus and just say, teach me. Teach me to fall more in love with Jesus. Tell me what you do. Tell me your daily steps. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you do. I'm desperate to be satisfied in Jesus. Tonight, I just want to give you a little time, just you and the Lord. And before we jump into that, if you don't know this Jesus, tonight can be your night of salvation. Tonight can be the night that God saves you from your sin, that God rescues you from being under his wrath, that God provides a way out of spending eternity in hell, that God gives you the opportunity to have fellowship with him and to have joy forevermore in being in his presence, to be forgiven, to be sanctified, to be made just in his presence, not because of anything that you'll ever do, but because of the great work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Cry out to him tonight. Ask him to be the Lord of your life. Ask him to forgive you for your sins. Surrender to his lordship. Say, I'm not living for me any longer. I want to live for you. And I realize that there is no righteousness in and of myself. I must have your righteousness put on my life, because I'm never good enough, no matter what I do. But in his great love, he puts his righteousness on the beloved's life. If you are not one of his beloved, tonight you can be. So let's spend a little time in prayer tonight, just seeking God where it is that you can grow in these areas. And then here in a moment, I'll close this out in a word of prayer. But let's just spend a little time with the Lord one-on-one. Let's pray.